Well, it's good to be here tonight. And if you have a Bible, probably find one in the pew if you don't. If you will look at Psalm 23. But before we really look at 23, I think we need to understand that there's a trio of Psalms here. 22, 23, and 24 that sort of fit with the threefold ministry of Jesus. Jesus is the suffering prophet. Jesus is the priest. And Jesus is the king, that threefold office of the Savior. And in Psalm 22, it opens with a well-known phrase, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Psalm 22 is really talking about Jesus far in advance, hundreds of years before he came, talking about what would happen when he hung on the cross. And you can read through there and find a lot of things that really match up with the ministry of Jesus when he came to die on the cross for our sins. The suffering prophet. And then in Psalm 23, it's more of the priestly ministry. Jesus takes care of his people. He's the shepherd, and we are the sheep. And then in chapter 24, he is the king. Who is this Lord of glory? The King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts is his name. King Jesus, the suffering prophet. And tonight, Psalm chapter 23. Look at it. One of the things you'll notice in Psalm 23 that makes it so lovable to all of us is the fact that it is very personal. If you take those six verses and count the personal pronouns, you'll find that there are in six verses 16 personal pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in beside still waters. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk. And on those personal pronouns. This is my psalm. Can you say that? This is my psalm. Yeah, I didn't hear you say it. This is my psalm. Yes, very, very, very personal in this psalm. The 23rd psalm is very personal. Now, it is often referred to as the shepherd psalm. And that's partly right, but that's only one part of what it's like. The Lord is my shepherd. So when you look at this psalm, the first thing I want you to notice is that we are the sheep of God's pasture. We are the sheep of God's pasture. Now, I didn't understand that for a long time. I was a pastor in Oklahoma many years ago. Our children were small, and I did about everything besides my preaching to put beans on the table. And so every odd job that came along that I could do, I did. Hauled hay and all that kind of stuff. And one day a man called and wanted to know if I would go help him shear sheep. Well, I had no experience with sheep whatsoever. All I knew about sheep was that the Bible said the Lord was my shepherd and I'm one of the sheep in the Lord's pasture. And so I went with him. And I did that job, and one of the things I learned that day is the Lord was not bragging on us when he called us sheep. I had no idea how stupid sheep were. And then I looked in the mirror, and I knew why the Lord called us sheep. We really do need help. We will stray. We will get into all kinds of trouble. We don't have someone to guide and direct our life. So we're the sheep of God's pasture. This is sometimes called the pearl of the book of Psalms. I expect that more people can quote Psalm 23 than any other psalm in the Bible. I also expect that it has probably been read at more funerals than any other psalm has been read. It is a very, very precious psalm. We are the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The memory verse in Sunday school one day for a little boys class was Psalm 23:1. And one little boy was very anxious to be the first one to quote the memory verse. Sitting on the edge of his seat, he couldn't hardly wait till the teacher said, "Who knows our memory verse?" And then he got frustrated when she called on him, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." That's probably pretty accurate anyway, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And our shepherd is concerned about our temporal needs. He really cares about us. I like that verse in Matthew 6:33 that tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." That doesn't mean they'll come floating down from heaven into your lap, but it means this: if we'll put God first, there will be time for what we need in life to be taken care of. Put God first. How many times have I heard people say, "Well, you know, I'm going to start going to church when I get certain things accomplished in my life. Or I'm going to start tithing when I get out of debt." I had an experience one time over in East Texas in a little church where I was pastor, and had a couple in the church that had said that they had some property they were going to sell, and when they sold it, they'd get out of debt. And when they got out of debt, they were going to start tithing. Well, they sold it and got out of debt and got back in debt and never did start tithing. I've heard that story before. Lynn and I were married for about 6 months when we moved to North Bend, Oregon. And I was pastor there at the First Baptist Church in North Bend, Oregon, on Coos Bay. And I told that story. Nobody's name was used. This is 2,000 miles away. And after the service was over, I was standing at the door greeting people as they left when a lady very angrily said to me, "We'll never be back again to this church. You have embarrassed us before everyone." Well, I went to their home to find out what I had done. And they had done exactly the same thing that this couple 2,000 miles away had done. And they thought I was talking about them. Well, God knows, doesn't he? He knows all about us. God will provide our needs, according, the Bible says, to his riches in heaven. God takes care of us. Did you ever have a time in your life when you figured out your budget for the month and there was more month left than there was money? Yet somehow, if you will put God first, you can make it. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches. And not only, though, is he interested in our temporal needs, but he is very interested in our spiritual needs. And we've got plenty of spiritual needs. He's concerned enough about our spiritual needs that he went to the cross and died for our sins. Never forget, Christ Jesus died in order that we might be saved. And as the one who died on the cross, he says to us in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd does what? He gives his life for his sheep. In John 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They follow me." Birthed into the family of God, we become the sheep in God's fold. He also says in John 10, "I am the door to the sheepfold. If any man enter in by me, he's going to be saved." Over in Israel, down in the southern part of Israel, they have several of these circular enclosures made out of stone where the shepherds would bring their sheep in at night in that protection to keep them. And the shepherd then, it didn't have a gate at the front. The shepherd would lie down in the entranceway to the sheepfold, and he became the door to the sheepfold. And Jesus says to us, "I am the door to the sheepfold. Coming in and out by me." He's the one who keeps us safe. Keeps us safe. That passage in John 10:27 follows in 28 and 29 by saying that that no one can snatch us out of his hand. He holds us tight in his hand. Holds us tight and securely there in his hand. Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the door." So remember this, we are the sheep of God's pasture. Now it's good to be one of the sheep in God's pasture. But that's just the first act in the drama of Psalm 23. Notice the second one in verses 2-4. We are also pilgrims guided by the Lord. Now it's great to be one of the sheep one of the sheep in God's shepherding, but it is even greater to step up a little higher and to be a pilgrim guided by the hand of the Lord. It says in verses 2-4, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Pilgrims, we are pilgrims, but God is guiding us. And notice what all he does for us. For one thing, he puts us in the comfortable place in the green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. In other words, he's with us in the storms of life. Have you had a storm come in your life? Probably you have. If you haven't, you probably will be having one pretty soon. I think it was Bud Lee who used to say, every one of us here has just, we are in the storm, or we just came out of the storm, or we're just getting ready to go in the storm. They're all around us, and they're a real part of our lives, and he's with us in the storms of life. He leads us there. He restores our soul. In Hosea 14:4 in the Old Testament, he says, God says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. That is, he restores us when we have strayed. When we fall by the wayside, he helps us to get up on the right way for him. He restores our soul. And notice also it says, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God will never lead us in the wrong direction. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And notice that it is for his name's sake. You remember the story of King David in the Old Testament when he had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then in an attempt to cover it up had Uriah, her husband, murdered, and the prophet came to visit him. And one of the things the prophet said to him is recorded in 2 Samuel 12 in verse 14 when he said to King David, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We need to be careful with how we live because someone is watching us. I want you to mark this down in your mind. You may well be the best Christian someone knows. Think about that when you look in the mirror. You may be the best Christian someone knows. My dad was not saved till after I was. He was in his 50s, early 50s, when he was saved. But I grew up hearing my dad come home and tell my mother something one of the hypocrites in the church had done or said. I often thought, I think he turns rocks over looking for them, but he didn't seem to have much trouble finding them. And we need to be careful because whatever we do, if it's not right, it's a reflection on our Lord. Gave occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He leads us, God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If we do the wrong thing, it comes back and says, whoa, that's one of God's children. God's not doing a very good job keeping him straight or her straight and on the narrow path. God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But more than that, remember, we are pilgrims guided by the Lord. And it says also in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Many of us, probably all over this building, there's someone, you have had experiences in your family with the valley of the shadow of death. And the Lord is with his children. I like the way that's phrased. The shadow of death. You know, a shadow won't hurt you. It may scare the daylights out of you. but a shadow won't hurt you. The shadow of the valley of death. And death is a shadow over our lives and the lives of our loved ones. Because death is not the end. Death does not bring us to the conclusion. When we come to the time as a believer that we breathe our last breath on planet Earth, we just move out of this body we live in to go be with the Lord. Remember 2 Corinthians 5, if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal, eternal in the heavens. We're not only the sheep of God's pasture. We're not only the pilgrims who are being guided by the hand of the Lord, but we are also guests at God's banquet. It's great to be a lamb, a sheep in God's pasture. That's good. But it's a step up to be a pilgrim guided by the hand of the Lord. And it's great to be a pilgrim guided by the hand of the Lord, but it's even greater to be a guest at His banquet. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I like that. The table before me. That's in verse 5. Table for presence of mine enemies. Anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. A banquet in the presence of mine enemies. I remember a number of years ago, I was preaching from the 23rd Psalm. And after the service, an old GI sergeant came up to me and he said, Pastor, he said, when I was in Europe fighting in World War II, he said, we didn't have a banquet in the presence of our enemies. We ate sea rations. God has prepared a banquet for us. We are guests at His banquet. He's taken care of His people. He's prepared that table. Even in the presence of our enemies, He takes care of us. Have you got any enemies? One old gentleman was in his 90s and he told his pastor, I'm 95 years old and I don't have an enemy in the world. The pastor said, that's wonderful. Yes, he said, I've outlived every one of them. Well, I don't know what your enemies may be, but I know one you've got. The devil is all of our enemy. And he's not a bit interested in our welfare. He prepares a table before in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil, which is a picture of joy and gladness. My cup runneth over. Not only do He bless us, but He gives us ample blessings. Ample blessings. And then He says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a banquet to attend. I remember a story I heard one time about a little boy that had just started kindergarten. And the school wasn't very far from home, but his mother was a little bit worried about him walking to school. And so she would follow him and his neighbor friend. She would follow them to school, then turn around and go back. And the little boy was a little bit upset about that after a few times. And he said to his mother, you don't need to follow us. We're going to be safe, and it's embarrassing for you to follow us. Well, she thought about it, and she had some elderly friends, a couple that walked every morning, the same area where he walked to go to school. And so the story goes that she asked them if they would just follow behind on their walk and just kind of keep an eye, be sure everything was all right with her son and his neighbor friend. And that went on for a few days. And one day the neighbor friend said to him, somebody is following us. And the little boy said, I know it. And I know who they are too. Well, it's not your mother. No, it's not. My mother's been reading to me out of the Bible. And she read in the Bible that goodness and mercy would follow me all the days of my life. And I know who that is. That's goodness and mercy that are following us. Well, that's a promise from the Lord that goodness and mercy are going to follow us all the days of our life. Well, again, it's great to be one of the sheep in God's pasture. It's greater to be a pilgrim guided by the hand of the Lord. And it is still even greater to be a guest at God's banquet. But the best is yet in the psalm. The best is found in verse 6. Because we are also children at the Father's house. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is our destiny if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's house. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. Some translations say dwelling places. I kind of like the mansions better. But in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, the Father's house. God has a place for us in the Father's house. And we are our children, and we're destined to the Father's house. In Hebrews 11 and verse 10, we read that about Abraham, that he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The city of our destination. And then in Psalm 73:24, he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and receive me to glory. That's what God's going to do. Pastor has been preaching from Revelation 21 and 22 recently. Just finished those, I think. And talks about the Father's house. And when you go through Revelation 21 and 22 and see that description of the Father's house, I just kind of get the feeling that human words, human vocabulary has just broken down trying to describe how great the Father's house is. I doubt that there are enough words in the English language, not to mention the Greek language, to ever really describe in its fullness what the Father's house is really like. Beautiful place. Think about it. Streets of gold. And the light is the Lord himself who brightens the place. Don't need the sun or the moon anymore. And the gates. Gates of real pearl. Huge pearl. No pearl like that ever been seen in a jewelry store. And when I think about that pearl, I think about that gate's the entrance into the Father's house. Entrance in. And the pearl is the only jewel that is formed by suffering. The gate, the pearl, has been formed by suffering in the crater in the sea. And the one that opens the gate for us to heaven went to the cross and suffered and bled and died for our sins. We're able to enter into the city of God because we trusted Jesus Christ, who came out of the glory of heaven to this gory place of earth and lived here, tempted in all points like as we are, without sin. And then taken by wicked hands and crucified, nailed to the cross, and died for our sins. We're going to be celebrating in a couple of weeks Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. They took him down from the cross. You can almost hear the devil's laugh. And we got him. We beat him. He's defeated now. But was he defeated? Took him down and placed him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Someone said it like this. Jesus was placed in the tomb. Death had got him. And the devil was glad. And this person said, the devil said to death, have you got that man Jesus? And death answered back, I've got him. I always keep him when I get him. Some hours went by and Satan again said to death, have you still got him? And death said, I've still got him. The night of the Sabbath, death said, Satan said to death, have you still got him? I've still got him. And early on Sunday morning, the story goes that Satan said to death, do you still have him? And death answered back, no. He got up and left. He's alive forevermore. He has burst in the shackles of death, and because he lives, we can live also. Because he broke the bonds of death, resurrected from the dead, he also has provided us resurrection. And the day will come when all of God's children who have died, been buried, will suddenly be resurrected, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And all of God's children who are still alive will suddenly be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And on the way up, we're going to sing. All of us will be able to sing then. And there's two parts in the song. One group that never died are singing, O death, where is thy sting? You never got us, did you? But those who were dead and they're resurrected are on their way up and they're singing, O grave, where is thy victory? You couldn't keep us, could you? Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph over his foes. Now the real question tonight is, do you know him personally as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you realized, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? And you gave yourself to Jesus, just a sinner, Lord. I turn myself over to you. I trust you to be my Savior. If you've done that, you're a child of the King. If you haven't done that, you're not. I asked a man not too long ago if he was saved, and he said, I guess so. He said, my mother and daddy were, and I was raised in a Christian home. That doesn't make you a Christian. I remember a man in Fort Worth one time on the streets when I talked to him about the Lord. If he was a Christian, he said, guess I am. I was born in America. No. Billy Graham said, if you was born in a garage, would that make you an automobile? If you were born in a hospital, would that make you a doctor or a nurse? Unless you have personally said yes to Jesus, you're not ready to meet the Lord. I want you to stand with me now for prayer. And we're going to sing an invitation song, a song of appeal and an invitation in just a moment. But I want you to ask yourself and the Lord, am I ready to meet the Lord? Has there been a time in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior? I don't mean has there been a time when you were baptized or a time when you joined the church, but has there been a time when you trusted Jesus as your Savior? And Father, now as we prepare to sing, I pray that you'll search our hearts. And if there be any one of us today that not yet saved, we won't hesitate, we won't wait, won't be ashamed, we'll step out and publicly claim Christ. Maybe someone just needs to kneel at the altar and pray. Someone to recommit their life to Christ. But Lord, whatever you put in our heart as a desire and a hunger, may we be quick to do it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.